As was announced, the scripture reading for this evening is from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Romans 14, verses 1 through 3. And this will be read from the New King James Version. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who eats not, who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him.
Always good to be with you. Romans, the 14th chapter. Turn your Bibles there. We'll be getting to that here this evening. Romans, the 14th chapter. And let me just say that I, too, just to echo what Ron said about Patricia, was certainly glad that everything went well with her and her surgery and all of that. Patricia has demonstrated, of course, great faith. She has had through the years a lot of difficulties physically, but she never wavers in her faith in God, and I appreciate that. But what's really on my mind is I appreciate Patricia because whenever she goes to the hospital or to the doctors, she's always doing what she can to keep her eyes open for prospects and that sort of thing, and inviting people to services and giving cards out, and that's wonderful. So I really appreciate her, even when she's in pain and going through that and worried about her own situation, she's thinking more about the souls of other people. So we appreciate that in Patricia and everyone who is engaging in that sort of thing. Remember, we want to continue our evangelistic frame of mind, doing all that we can to set up home Bible studies. I know that I have two studies going on now, and I don't say that for my sake, but Heather Stotler has set one up. She passed out a card. We have a home Bible study. On Saturday, Paul Diesel has set up a Bible study. And that's the way it works. Most of our home Bible studies are set up by the members, not the preacher, but usually by the members. But we have to do that. And the more home Bible studies we get, the more souls that we'll be able to reach and to save. And so we appreciate Patricia and Heather and Paul and everyone who is engaging in this kind of activity. We want to keep it up and have as many home Bible studies as we possibly can. Again, I don't have to be the one teaching it. We have very, very capable brethren here, capable elders and deacons, and all the brethren here can teach these classes. And so we just want to get as many home Bible studies as we can. That's when we'll really see movement in the right direction so far as growth is concerned and baptizing folks, and that's what we want. But I commend these who are engaging in the activity of passing out the cards. All right, Romans chapter 14. Get down to the business of this chapter. And I made, as Ron said, some introductory remarks last week, and basically it had to do with what kind of issues can fit under the umbrella of Romans 14. And we'll not rehash all of that, just to remind you that they are dealing with matters, Paul is dealing with matters of indifference, matters of judgment, and is not dealing with doctrinal issues. That is critical to understand. Once we allow doctrinal issues into Romans 14, there's going to be all kinds of false doctrine and all kinds of false practices that are going on, as well as the encouragement to fellowship individuals who are involved in false doctrine and false practices. And so we have to have that understanding if we're going to understand Romans chapter 14. And let me just throw one more thing out along those lines, and we'll get into the verses themselves. That Paul in Romans 14 is dealing with individual action. He is not dealing with congregational action. Now that's important because as we travel through Romans 14, one of the things that we're going to see Paul is going to be emphasizing that when we have freedom in Christ, liberties in Christ, sometimes we need to give those liberties up if it's going to cause a brother or sister to stumble. Now, we'll get into that more as we reach those particular verses in Romans chapter 14. But we shouldn't have the attitude that we have rights in Christ and we have liberty in Christ and we're going to exercise that liberty no matter what, even if it means that we cause a brother to stumble. That would be a lack of love. That would be a sinful attitude, and we would be condemned for having that kind of attitude. So Paul's going to get into that, but that's dealing with the individual. That doesn't work when it comes down to congregational activity. Let me give you an example. I may have given this example before. I know I've talked to some of you individually about this, but in one place where I preached, the individuals didn't believe, a few individuals in the congregation didn't believe in the overhead. That was before the PowerPoint days. They didn't believe in the overhead. They thought it was sinful to use the overhead. Now, I won't get into all the details of that, but that's how they felt. Well, we could not apply the principles of Romans 14 to that situation, at least in the fullest sense. I may, as a preacher, decide just because I want to that I won't use the overhead so that I don't cause trouble in the mind of those individuals. I have the right as a preacher to do that or not to do that. But the point is, I wouldn't be obligated to conclude, okay, I'm not going to use the overhead because that would cause those brethren to stumble. You can't, if you apply that congregationally, what you do is you allow a few brethren to hold the congregation hostage just by their scruples. Because then another brother will stand up and say, you know what, I think it's sinful to use a microphone. Well, I guess we can't do that. You know, I think it's sinful to use the blackboard, and so I guess we can't do that. I think it's sinful to have a baptistry, so we can't do that. And you see how that would just cause all kind of fusion and paralyze a local church. Paul is dealing with individuals in this context. That's what he's dealing with, and that's the application we have to make. We can't give in to the scruples of every brother and sister in a local congregation, because again, it would just paralyze us. So let's keep that kind of in mind as we go through Romans 14. But as I said last week, the context isn't all that difficult once we understand what you can put in there. Matters of opinion, matters of judgment, matters that are indifferent to God, not doctrinal matters. So at verse 1, Paul says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. So now when Paul introduces the weak, we know who he's talking about, because of verse 2. He's talking about those who don't believe they can eat meat. That's their own personal hang-up. And now that could apply in the first century to a couple of different groups. The first ones that come to mind, of course, are the Jews. You think of the Jew who grew up under Judaism, observing the law of Moses, and the law of Moses had several dietary restrictions. And now Jesus comes along and he dies on the cross and he establishes his church. In Acts chapter 2, the church begins, and now some Jews, of course, are obeying the gospel, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And these are individuals who all their lifetime, they observed these dietary restrictions because they were under the law of Moses. Now, some of them didn't understand that in Christ, they had a freedom, they had the liberty to eat meat because they weren't used to doing that, at least certain kinds of meat. So they would abstain from that. Now, they were weak in that area. The law of Moses, when Jesus died, that was nailed to the cross. It was taken out of the way from Calvary until now. All of those dietary restrictions, of course, became obsolete. But there were some who didn't understand that. And so Paul refers to them as weak. They abstain. Or it may be some Jews or Gentiles who couldn't eat meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul deals with that particular problem in detail. But back in the first century, you couldn't buy a piece of meat in the market hardly. It would be hard to get a piece of meat from the market that animal had not played a part in some sacrifice to a false god. And so there were some who couldn't eat that without violating their conscience. They didn't think that they could eat that. And so they would abstain. They would only eat vegetables. Now, what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 14 is, God doesn't care about that. It doesn't matter if you eat meat or you don't eat meat. It doesn't make you better. It doesn't make you right with God or wrong with God. God is completely indifferent with regard to that. He hasn't set forth any legislation, any law about that. And so when it comes down to dealing with each other, if you abstain from eating meat, as Paul says at verse 3, let the one who eats despise, or let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. So maybe you're thinking you can't eat meat. I understand. Maybe in that one area I'm more mature than you in the gospel. And I realize that we have a freedom to eat any meat we want to as long as we do it with thanksgiving. I understand that, but you don't. I'm not to despise you because you won't eat meat. And at the same time, he says in verse 3, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. So you think you can't eat. You can't look at me when I'm eating meat and condemn me for not eating meat. Why? It's a matter of judgment. God hasn't set a law with regard to that in the New Testament. So no matter if you eat or abstain, you're no better off, you're no worse off than the other. And so this is the kind of thing that Paul is dealing with. That was a real problem back in the first century. Now we can make application of some of that today. And in some ways, there are some brethren who think that you can't do anything on Sunday. A lot of denominational folks think that. That's not the norm even in denominational circles, but there are some in denominations who call Sunday the Christian Sabbath. And I've known some brethren like that. You can't go out on Sunday and cut your grass. It's the Lord's day. You need to rest. You need to dedicate that whole day to God. You can't. Don't go out to the gym. Don't play any basketball or anything like that. You have to give that day to the Lord. And no Bible for that. That God hasn't legislated that. God hasn't commanded that we don't do anything that's of a strenuous nature on Sunday. He hadn't said that, but maybe you think that. I'm not to despise you. I don't have to try to talk you out of that. And if I go out and you find, Don went out and played some basketball on Sunday, don't judge me. That's your opinion that you don't want to do. You think that's wrong. You act accordingly and don't judge those who have a different opinion about it. And the same application would be made for those. There's some who, as we talked about last week, who oppose being on the police force. There's some this time of the year who oppose putting up a Christmas tree. We can have a lot of differences of opinion on certain things, and we may feel very strongly about it. These individuals in Romans chapter 14, the one who thought he had to abstain from eating meat, he thought very strongly about that. But Paul is teaching them that there's nothing sinful involved either way. And therefore, you're not to pass judgment. You're not to have a condescending attitude. You're not to hold the other one in contempt just because they don't agree with you on a matter of opinion. When it comes down to doctrine, we need to speak the same things and be of the same mind. When it comes down to opinion, we need not to force our opinion, our judgment on other brethren. That's how we learn to get along in a local church like this. There are all kinds of different opinions in this congregation. There's no doubt about that. A number of this large of a congregation, there's going to be some different differences of opinion on certain things. Don't squabble over that. Don't argue. Don't fuss and fight. Don't feel like you have to talk other people into taking your position. And that's not always easy. Because the truth of the matter is, we're human. And as human beings, almost all of us think most of the time that our opinion is right. And so we have a tendency to look down a little bit on those who disagree. to try to talk other people into seeing things exactly the way we see them. Paul says, don't do that. You welcome that other person. And why should you welcome them? Notice the last part of verse 3. He says, for God has welcomed them. When we welcome them, we're acting like God. We're understand. Listen, whoever is right with God should be right with you if you're a Christian. Whoever God is willing to fellowship, you should fellowship. And so Paul is saying here, God welcomes both the meat eater and the individual who abstains. He welcomes both of them. And so you ought to welcome them. And that's the point. Now, let me say this in passing as we look again at some principles of this. When Paul says, for God has welcomed him, I know just right now that there's nothing sinful involved in what Paul's talking about. Some people approach Romans chapter 14 as if we ought to tolerate sin. And that's the problem with misunderstanding Romans chapter 14. In real life situations, I made mention last week about some of the marriage, divorce, and remarriage issues that came up whenever it was 15, maybe 20 years ago now. And individuals were teaching doctrine. Homer Haley was teaching a doctrine that said that the non-Christian wasn't amenable to the law of God. The law of God didn't apply to the non-Christian. So now, we know God's marriage law. One man, one wife for life. Matthew chapter 19 at verse 9 tells us that if you put away your spouse for any reason other than fornication and marry another, it's an adulterous relationship. But Homer Haley came along and he started to teach the idea that if you were a non-Christian, you might be on your third marriage, you might be in an adulterous relationship, but when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, everything starts over. The water not only washes away your sin, it washes away your past marriages. And so you can abide in an adulterous relationship. Most brethren knew that to be wrong. But they would turn to Romans chapter 14 and they would say, now listen, Paul is showing that we can extend the right hand of fellowship even to those who we think are sinning or teaching something that leads to sin. That is to destroy the context of Romans chapter 14. Paul is not dealing with sin. Listen, nothing sinful can fit into Romans chapter 14. If you think a brother or a sister is in sin, you don't turn to Romans 14 and say, let's just put it under the umbrella of Romans 14 and extend fellowship to that individual because that's what Paul did in Romans 14. That's not what he did. There's other passages that teach us how to handle a brother or sister whom we think is in sin. And that is places like Galatians chapter 6. You remember what Paul said? Over there in Galatians chapter 6 at verse 1, he said, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That's how you treat the brother or sister who you think is in sin. You don't just ignore it. You don't just say, let's just throw it into Romans 14. After all, Paul's telling this individual who thinks it's sinful to eat meat, he's telling that individual, go ahead and fellowship the one who eats meat. Even though you think it's sin, go ahead and fellowship him. That's not what Paul's doing in Romans 14. It's amazing to me that when some of these issues were going around with all of this, the brethren were actually taking that opinion, would make that argument. Paul is telling the individual who thinks something is sinful to tolerate those he thinks is sinning. In this case, the eating meat. And Paul's not doing that at all. Did you notice there at verse 3, Paul specifically told the individual who thought he couldn't eat meat to receive the meat eater, not because he's in sin and you just need to tolerate that, but he says because God has welcomed him. Now, if Paul says God has welcomed the meat eater, that's the same thing as saying the meat eater is not sinning. By inspiration, he is telling the weak brother, this person is not sinning. Therefore, you should receive him because God receives him. Unless we're to conclude that God receives sinners in their sin, of course he doesn't. Of course he doesn't. And so the point of it is, let's get that out of our mind, that sinful things can fit into the scope of Romans 14. He's dealing with matters of opinion, and there's no sin involved. Whichever direction you go, whether you eat meat or don't eat meat, you're not sinning. And watch now as he continues then at verse 4. He says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now again, God doesn't make sinners stand in their sin, so we know he's not talking about that. God doesn't tolerate false doctrine, so we know he's not talking about that. Remember in 2 John 9, we quoted that last week. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. God's not going to make that fellow stand. The person who takes the word of God and twists it and adds to it or takes away from it, the person who is a false teacher, God's not receiving that person. And in fact, if we read the rest of that in 2 John, not only did John talk about the fact that those who don't abide in the doctrine of Christ do not have God, but then he turns around and tells us, you better not wish him Godspeed. If you do, you become a partaker of that. And so we know that that's not what Paul is dealing with. He's dealing with matters of judgment. And when it comes down to matters of judgment, if you try to force your judgment, if you try to force your opinion upon me, you're trying to climb up into Christ's seat and act as judge. I preach a lesson. I think I preached it here. That's not your seat. And I could preach that right here. Because that's not your seat. It's not my seat to force my opinion upon you. If I can't put my finger on the passage, if it's not in the Word of God, if God hasn't set forth his will in Scripture, then it becomes a matter of opinion. In those cases, we can disagree, but we can still welcome each other. We can do it without trying to force each other to see everything our own way. We can just get along. But that only applies, again, with matters of judgment. So, he says at verse 5, he goes on and gives another example. It's the same principle, but he just gives another illustration of it. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now that Jew, again, he's going to have that same difficulty. The Jews, under Judaism, there were all kind of days that they had to keep for different reasons. A lot of different days that were set apart under the law of Moses. So you have the Jew who obeys the gospel of Christ. He has observed all these days, all of his life since he's a little boy. And now he obeys the gospel. All of a sudden, he can't get in his mind. That law has been taken out of the way. I no longer have to do this on this day or do that on that day. So as a Christian, he continues to do those things. Now, he can't bind it on other people. If he were to try to bind that on other people, then that would be a problem. But the Jew over here who continues to rest on Saturday or whatever, no harm done, there's no sin in that. And so it's the same principle as the eating meat or not eating meat. God doesn't care about that. You set days aside for whatever reason. No problem. Just don't bind it on other people. And so it's same principle with the days, but just a different illustration. Now the last part of verse 5 is important. He says each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now he's going to develop that a little bit later on in the chapter. But the point of it is this. If your conscience tells you that you have to set this day aside, then you set it aside. If your conscience tells you, I can't eat meat, God doesn't want me to eat meat, you better not eat meat. Because if you do that which you think is wrong, you violate your conscience. Paul's going to tell us later, to you, that is sin. Because you're purposely doing something you think God doesn't want you to do. That's a sinful attitude, and so Paul just calls it sin. So whatever you do, whether you eat meat or don't eat meat, whether you esteem this day above others or you see all days alike, whatever you do, you make sure, as he says in verse 5, that you are fully convinced in your own mind. It's important that we understand that principle. And again, Paul will pick up on that a little bit later on in the text. He says, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to him. For none of us live to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. And so then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. You know, it's interesting, and I don't think this is by accident. As Paul goes through this, even going down through verse 9. Verse 9 says, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Seven times in those few verses, from verse 6 through verse 9, Paul uses the word Lord, Kyrios. It's pointing to the one who has supreme authority. And why does he do that? Why does he keep referring to the Lord over and over? Again, seven times in these short verses here, seven times he refers to the Lord. Why? Because he wants you and me to understand we're not that person. You're not the Lord. I'm not the Lord. I don't have servants. You don't have servants. We're not the master of anybody. The Lord is the master. So why are you passing judgment on somebody just because they have a difference of opinion about something that God doesn't even care about? Stay out of the Lord's seat. Stay out of God's seat. Let him be the judge. Now listen to me. It's important even with this that we keep that in context. Because when we talk about not judging our brethren and that sort of thing, we're only dealing with the kind of issues that Paul has placed in the Romans 14. We're only dealing with matters of judgment. Paul is not saying that it's wrong to judge your brother under any circumstance. Remember John chapter 7 and at verse 24, I believe it is, where Jesus says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So there is a verse right there, John 7, verse 24, where Jesus, the Son of God, tells you as a disciple of Christ, there comes a time when you have to judge other people, but make sure you're judging righteously. So we can't take what Paul says here, particularly in verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? And make a broad application of that involving things that aren't even a part of the text. There comes a time when we have to pass judgment. I've said before, every time you preach the gospel to somebody, in a sense, you're passing judgment. Every time you begin to look at the fruit of other people, the fruit of your life, now you've become a fruit inspector. What's the difference between a fruit inspector and a judge? It's the same thing. You're passing judgment. We have to do that sometimes. And so let's keep everything in context. But when it comes down to matters of indifference, when it comes down to matters of opinion, matters of personal judgment, in those areas, we're not to judge our brother or sister in Christ. So he says at verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, said the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And so then, each of us will give an account to himself to God. And that's where we should leave it. You feel strongly about something? You can't put your finger on the passage, but you just think in your heart that you shouldn't be doing something, you shouldn't be doing this or that. That's fine. Don't judge me because I think differently about that. There's going to come a day when both of us stand before the judgment seat of God, the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to have to give an account of all the things that we do. Let's just leave that to God. And we can get along and we can extend the right hand of fellowship in a local church like this. I can guarantee you, if I went from person to person here at this congregation, there'd be a lot of difference of opinion on many different things. We can still get along. We can welcome each other, receive each other. We can have fellowship with each other as long as those things are not a part of the doctrine of Christ. When it comes to the doctrine of Christ, then we must speak the same thing, be of the same mind, be perfectly joined together. 1 Corinthians 1 at verse 10. But in matters of opinion, don't act like the judge. Don't pretend like you're the Lord. You're not my master and I'm not your master. There's only one. And we're all going to have to give an account to him after a while. And so that's what Paul is dealing with in real life situations. And once in a while, those things come up today. Some people have made the argument that if what I'm teaching tonight on Romans 14 is right, then there's just not much application of it to us today. You know what I say to that? So what? There's probably not a whole lot of application. I've already given you some illustrations where it would be applicable. The Christmas tree or the police force or working on Sunday or whatever. There are some areas where we can apply the principles, but I don't deny at all that there's not a slew of areas where we can apply. So what? Paul only gave two examples in this chapter. Actually, he gave three. We'll get to the last one a little bit later on in the text. But that's all. So that's no argument. Well, it's not very applicable. We'll apply it where we can. We don't want to pervert the passage by opening up the door to false or sinful things. Comes down to the Word of God. Let's be stern on that. Let's speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. When it comes to false teachers and those who are practicing false things, let's have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Let's not wish any false teacher Godspeed, because the Bible tells us not to. Instead, we need to try to restore those brethren. We need to try to save the sinner. Remember James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, that we need to try to save the sinner from a multitude of sins. That's what you should do with the person you think is in sin. Not to say, well, we'll just ignore it and put it under Romans 14. No. But when it does come to matters of judgment, then we don't have to see things exactly alike. We need to be humble enough to recognize other people might view some things differently than we do. And we need to get along in Christ and love each other and treat each other like brethren. And that's the real worth of Romans chapter 14. So we'll pick up there at verse 13. Starting at verse 13, then Paul is dealing with some of these liberties. He's really going to emphasize how we shouldn't cause each other to stumble. It's a very important principle because we do have rights and freedoms in Christ, but we shouldn't exercise them at all cost. That's critical today because we live in a society that emphasizes strongly personal rights. Everything in this country is about personal rights. I have the right to do this. I have the right to do that. So I'm going to do it. But we shouldn't have that attitude. That's not an attitude of love in Christ. We should be willing to sacrifice our rights if it's going to help our brethren. So we'll deal with that starting at verse 13 next week. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? I've been saying that there's some things we need to see alike. One of those things, obviously, is God's plan of salvation. That is not a matter of opinion. That is not just my judgment or the judgment of the brethren here. God has told us specifically and very clearly what you have to do in order to be saved. As we've said many times in Acts chapter 2, when the people asked the very question, what must we do? Very simple question. Peter gave a very simple answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And every part of that is important. You have to be baptized, and it has to be in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. That means it has to be in the right mode. Jesus authorized baptism and what it would be. It's not a sprinkling. It's not a pouring. It is an immersion into water. It can't be in the name of the Lord if it's not an immersion into water. It has to be for the remission of sins. A lot of people say, preacher, I've been baptized, so I don't really have to worry about what you're saying. I've already been baptized. Yes, but were you baptized for the remission of sins? Were you baptized in order to become a child of God? That's important. That's God's plan. That's not opinion. That's not judgment. That's doctrine. If you're here tonight and you haven't been baptized, buried in the water of baptism, in the name of the Lord, for the remission of sins, you need to do that tonight. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Life is like a vapor. It's here for a little while and then it vanishes. Truly, this might be your last chance. But you have the opportunity. The water's ready. We can baptize you. And just a matter of minutes, you can become a child of God. Be in fellowship with Him. What's more important than that? Come forward as we together stand and sing.